All right. Thank you, Dean. Thank you, Nathan, for coming from the East Side to sing songs with us. You know, before we get into the Word of God, I wanted to just briefly talk about some current events. And tied to that, I just wanted to share a little bit about myself. Some of you kind of know me. Some of you know me a lot. But since we're talking about baptism, congratulations, by the way. Baptism is awesome. I just wanted to share briefly about my testimony. So I grew up Catholic, going to church every week and, like, knowing God. And I liked the music. And high school was a hard time. A lot of people that were close to me in my family died. So my senior year, I was just like, well, whatever. I'm just going to party as much as a nerd like me could party in my mind, whatever. So I became an atheist out of my own will. And I was just like, well, whatever. I'm going to party, do whatever, you know. And until my, I went to LCC in 2007, right after college, and met my ex, and then my ex started going to church, and I was like, wait a minute, we're supposed to be going out and doing whatever we want to do, and not, like, listening to some guy in the sky kind of thing. And it's really rough. I kept going to the church, and I heard the gospel, and God grabbed my heart. And it's been hard, and good times, bad times ever since. And we'll talk about that in the message. But I talk about that, my testimony, too, because, like, I have struggled with, like, same-sex attraction, too. And so, like, I think it's something to briefly talk about, since it's something so, like, prevalent, right? And I feel like the only thing I want to say about that is we as Christians are reflecting who God is. Whether you agree with the legislation or not, we can all agree that no one images God perfectly. We cannot expect those who do not trust in God to image him at all. But what we can do is warn people of judgment and share Christ's love with others. And I think that's the main point of it all. You know, and people will try to distract us or derail the conversation from what our responsibility is, which is to share the gospel. But I think I just wanted to encourage everyone, if there's confusion or you don't know how to address it, I think we do need to address it if it comes to us, but we don't need to be intimidated if you do feel intimidated. So I just wanted to share that. All right. Now to the Word of God. I wanted to share a quote to begin our conversation. It's from this guy named Georges Bernanos. He was a French author from the early 20th century. And he says, in order to be prepared to hope in what does not deceive, we must first lose hope in everything that deceives. Part of the purpose of Ecclesiastes is to deconstruct or destroy our hope in that which ultimately will disappoint us and to prevent us from chasing down the wrong trail. You know, we all have a drive to learn. When I was studying this chapter, one of the verbs that the guy, whoever wrote this, uses is, like, seeking. And I thought, oh, like, kind of like a quest, you know. I love Lord of the Rings. I love Star Wars. All these movies are, like, about quests. So I was like, oh, okay, like, I'll talk about it. Like, it's a wisdom quest, you know. And all of us here, we have all kinds of drives to learn, maybe with our hands and auto mechanic things, or writing songs, or working out, how to eat healthy, or parent, you know, well. Similarly, Ecclesiastes, the man who wrote it, was on a quest to seek out wisdom. As we covered in previous weeks, Solomon may or may not be the author. It could be some commentators think someone who's acting like him, like an actor to get a point across. Today I want to talk about that kind of journey that we're all on, about wisdom, to frame how we learn. And that journey ends, spoiler alert, at the end of Ecclesiastes, the conclusion that God's wisdom is better than ours. And in simple terms, our wisdom sucks, so rely on God's wisdom. As a preface, I would just want to talk about Solomon a little bit. You know, if you read in 1 Kings 3, he loves God. God gives him, asks him, oh, what do you want? He asks for wisdom. And because Solomon was the king of Israel when he was alive, as a son of David, And if you observe that interchange with God, Solomon loves God. God offers him wisdom. And Solomon receives wisdom to rule the people. And in response, Solomon worshipped and threw a party. So I just say that because that should be our response as well. But later in life, Solomon wanders from the path of God. And that's the experience of the author of Ecclesiastes, and I'm sure all of us here too, as we'll read. So, like, back to the journey thing, like a pirate searching for lost treasure, or if you guys ever played Legend of Zelda, the video game, like a prince rescuing a princess, or Luke Skywalker discovering the Force. All these things are about discovering something for the first time. So I hope that could direct us as we discover how God is teaching us and drawing us near to him today. With that in mind, let's read chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. It's in the middle of the book, the good book. And chapter 7, here we go. There's a lot of verses. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Verse 13, consider the work of God, who can make straight what he has made crooked. Let's pray and then I'll read the rest as we go on in the sermon. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for gathering everyone here. We pray that you would teach us about wisdom and what you would have us know today and every day, that we may be faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, some people hate Ecclesiastes. Some people don't like this book at all. I personally have always liked it. It's very honest. It's also very confusing, though. So that's the fun part. And that's why it's cool that we're going through this. It is a challenge for people who are teaching it. The point of the book, some reminders in previous sermons. One commentator says, you know, fear God is a focal point. Our meaning is found in him. That's the main point of our series. Also, enjoy gifts from God, the things that he creates. But also remember, like the teacher says, vanity of vanities. All these things are temporary. There are difficulties, like I said. Like all those proverbs I just read are interesting. But we do not determine the interpretation of the book. If we have problems with reading the Bible, the problem is not so much with the book, but maybe with ourselves. So let us pray that God's word transforms us and not the other way around. That would be bad. So let's dive in and examine the word of God. You know, where we stop, verse 13, that scripture stood out to me. It kept echoing in my mind, you know, consider the work of God. At first I was like, what does that mean? Consider the work of God who can make straight what he has made crooked, verse 13. And she's like, well, yeah, God made things crooked, okay. But then the first part kept ringing in my mind. I'm like, consider the work of God, you know? And I thought about Genesis and how God is the Lord over everything, like all things, like atoms, galaxies, all of us, colors, you know? It's like, whoa! And this is all the work of God. So I was like, wow, that's a good starting point, you know? And I think from this verse, just this one verse, I'm reminded that God is sovereign. He's in control. And no matter what life throws at you, like all these different situations in the Proverbs, he is still sovereign. He's still on his throne. Also in this first section, there's a bunch of contrasts dealing with good times, bad times, prosperity, adversity. There's feasting, there's mourning, good name versus good ointment, sorrow, laughter. And I think all of these things are very detailed, and all I want to say about it is all these things are both the good and the bad are God-given. And I'm reminded of what Jesus said in the what is known as Beatitudes in Matthew 5, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I think the takeaway of all this and that part of this part of Ecclesiastes is that we should live in reality, you know? We shouldn't live in a, like, fantasy or deceive ourselves kind of thing. And also, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for example. Or blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Because we know as Christians that in the future, God will come again, establish his kingdom, and we will inherit the earth, and it will be a good time. Right now, it might not always be good, but we know in the future, that is a guarantee. So I think that's one thing to think about when we're reading all these things. Another thing about these specific verses is it talks a lot about death and taking death to heart. Very interesting. I don't think he's being morbid. I don't think he's being like an emo goth kid, as I once almost was. But I think what the author is trying to say is that we should, like I said, live in reality. And, you know, in Jewish thought, the heart is like the most inner fundamental thoughts, the what we really, resolutions, our emotions, our passions, our everything, right? So we should understand, you know, one day all of this is going to be gone. We're all going to be dead, you know. So that's a reality. You know, the whole idea of thinking about the end, oh, that's in there too. The end of the thing is better than the beginning. But thinking ahead and knowing that one day we are going to die and living sober-mindedly. And, you know, I immediately thought of this. When I was in high school, stupid story. My freshman year, I was in marching band all of high school. And I thought we're going on our way to go to like a football game. And I was the last person on the bus. I was not the last person on the bus. I was talking to whoever I was talking to. I don't know if it was a friend of mine, but I was saying like, oh, you know, like, why do we have the color guard, you know? And if you don't know, the color guard are people that wave flags and dance around while we're like doing hard work. Well, they're doing hard work. Anyway, everyone else is playing music and they're like, woo! And I was telling whoever I was talking to, I was like, dude, why do we have these guys jumping around in like fancy dresses with flags? Like, I don't understand. And like, as I was saying that, I looked behind me and the last person on the bus was the captain of the color guard. And I'm like, oh shoot, like, this was so dumb. And I just bring that up because, you know, if I was a little more serious, I mean, I was in high school, but, you know, the whole point is just living seriously and sober-minded. In high school, I was just whatever. Anyway, back on track. So I think the last thing I want to say about this section is that it seems there's all these complexities and contradictions. And one commentator says that if we look at these things, kind of like in the book of Proverbs as well, the author is trying to reveal a deeper truth in these contradictions. And he says it's kind of like a revelation through like paradox. So if you look at the book of Proverbs, there's a lot of that going on, like these things that don't seem to make sense. So, and the way to like kind of deal with that too is we use, there's a thing we say, like we use scripture to interpret scripture. And, you know, the more time we spend reading the Word of God, studying it, meditating on it, the more clear some things will be. Not everything will be clear. We're not deities. We're not like God. We won't fully understand everything. But there are some things that God has revealed. And I think the more time we spend like mulling over like, what does this mean? We'll get something out of it. So I encourage everyone to spend time in the Word of God. I encourage myself too. Verses 11 through 13. For wisdom, verse 12, is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. So in this section, I think a good reminder is that those who have wisdom only have wisdom because God has given it. And, you know, everything that we are given, everything we have is given. And I think that's another good reminder in this part. I think about, for those of you who watched or read Lord of the Rings, Denethor is a steward of the kingdom of Gondor. And it's kind of like him. We are stewards as well. And the purpose of Denethor was, and all his forefathers, was just to take care of what was given to him, right? And I think that's one thing to do to, like, money, wisdom, whatever you have, we should be good stewards. And good stewards of wisdom in good or bad times. Next part. Verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. God has made one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. And I think that kind of sort of sums up the first 13 verses. And if you remember, the author of Ecclesiastes kind of goes into this at several parts. For example, in chapter 2 about verse 24, it says, there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? And I think it's a good reminder that whatever situation we find ourselves in, with whatever we do have, material, wisdom, whatever, we can find joy in those situations. Because we have God, and he enables us to have joy. Another translation of verse 14 is that, remember that nothing is certain in this life. So from this part, I think we can say that we should enjoy prosperity or good things while we can, but when hard times come, realize that both are from God. So kind of same things over and over again, but it's good to know. This next section, verse 15 through 23, you can see it as both the wicked or rebellious and the righteous both need wisdom. One guy, J. Stafford Wright, is a theologian, and there's a quote he said. I would like to read it to you. He says, all life is vanity in this sense, that it is unable to give us the key to itself. This book, Ecclesiastes, is a record of a search for the key to life. It is an endeavor to give meaning to life, to see it as a whole. There's no key under the sun, which is a phrase he uses right in Ecclesiastes. Life has lost the key to itself. Since then, you cannot get the key. You must trust the locksmith, God, to open the doors. The Christian answer is that the universe does make sense, but not even to Christians has it been given to comprehend the plan. Even though we know far more by God's grace and by his revelation than the writer of Ecclesiastes, what he says is still true. We must trust the locksmith. So I touched on that a little bit before, you know, there's some things we will know, there's some things we won't. But in everything, we should rely on God. Because, he made everything, so he'll know best. Verse 16 through 17. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? 17, be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. For the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. So this part, it's kind of like saying, you know, if you're a good, morally upright citizen of the United States of America, you know, that's great, you know, but don't, like, lay it on other people. Kind of like Jesus confronting the Pharisees, like, who were just like, oh, I'm better than you, you know, they're proud of their righteousness. And contrasting that with do not be overly wicked, right? I think that's self-explanatory. Like, don't go crazy, party, whatever, like I was in college for 1 year. 1 year intensely and then 3 years. Anyway, so either way, and then I think some people, kind of like if you're familiar with the story of the prodigal son, right? There's an older son who is like the Pharisees. There's a younger son who just did whatever. Either situation, God is in control over those, and both people need Jesus, right? So whatever situation you find yourself in, if you identify more with the morally upright, older brother, younger, reckless, younger brother, everyone needs God. And finally, the last part of this book, verses 23 to 29. I'll read that. All this I have tested by wisdom, I said. It will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. So the author of Ecclesiastes did smart stuff and he did crazy stuff. Verse 26, and I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another, to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. 29, see this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. You know, when we're first looking at this scripture, is kind of confusing. It sounds like he hates women or something. And when we were studying as a group, it was very confusing too. And I think one person says that maybe this guy is talking about a woman in Proverbs. In the chapter 8 of Proverbs, there's a woman who is seductive, kind of like this woman here. But that's one possible interpretation. I think the main point is, though, that he's using, like, one man among a thousand. That's kind of like a, you know, like, one in a million, you know? And what he's saying is that he was looking for virtue, but he found little, in one commentator's words. He says, Professor Long from Regent, I think, he says that the author found one single certainty, that God did it right, and we failed completely. That's the main point, right? Verse 29, God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. And that is all he has learned so far. The author has learned where the path of meaning does not lie, and he's very uncertain about most things. But he is certain about this one thing. He does not understand much. He does not even understand his fellow human being. Been there, done that. In relationships, right? Anyway. Maybe one man in a thousand. Women continue to baffle him. But he does know one thing. God got it right, and we failed completely. God got it right and we failed completely. Isn't that true? We all need wisdom. And we are not wise unless God grants us wisdom. You know, as Christians, as people of the cross, as citizens of heaven, we know that God has true wisdom. In the New Testament, Christ is described as wisdom from God. And in Christ, Paul writes, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I think as we go through this book, we should remember, or anytime we're reading Proverbs or thinking about wisdom, we should remember that wisdom is not some thing that's abstract that we can't touch, but it is God. God is wisdom. And apart from him, we'll go in circles and be confused. So, in conclusion, Jesus is a perfectly wise king. In contrast to Solomon, who is wise, but he kind of wandered. We should rely on God, consider his work and his word. We should meditate on his word, even if it is confusing. We looked at how righteous people and wicked people need wisdom. And, going back to the journey thing, the greatest journey that was taken was by Jesus. You know, he came from heaven to earth. You know, that's, I don't know how to describe that, but it's a lot. And he came here to save dying men who were just in cycles, killing themselves in sin. So we rely on God's wisdom. And the last thing I want to do today is read from 1 Corinthians. And if you want to read along, I'm starting at chapter 1, verse 18. And I think this kind of sums up what we should know about wisdom as Christians. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. That's God speaking. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish in the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's pray.